Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let me tell you why. I want to thank Pastor Sam, who stepped in for me yesterday and taught in my place. I was doing a wedding yesterday late afternoon, so I wasn't here at church. So I didn't want to leave the Saturday night group without hearing what we're studying in 2 Thessalonians, so we'll reserve that for next week. So Pastor Sam taught, and I understand, I haven't yet heard it, but I understand that it was a great and powerful message. So if you want to hear what Pastor Sam taught, by the way, Pastor Sam is our youth pastor, but he was here yesterday and taught a wonderful message. So I would encourage you to sign up for it and listen to that one as well. But today we are going to look at an interesting topic, to say the least, taken from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 12 through 16. I've entitled it from one of the verses, "Do All Things Without." Do all things without. Let us discover what we are to do all things without. What the without is. So we look at verse 12 of our text, begin reading, "Wherefore, my beloved," Paul says, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Okay, we can go home now. No, we better not. There's still a lot to learn. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me begin by saying that Paul was writing this letter as his last full letter to a church. This is the last letter he writes to a church. The very last letter that Paul writes is to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. So this is late in Paul's ministry. And I find that very significant because even while he is encouraging in the book of Philippians, he's encouraging the church to rejoice in the Lord through every circumstance and every trial. Nonetheless, he has to bring up this particular issue. But let me begin with a story. A man, and by the way, if you've heard this story, just sit there. Don't give it away. And if you haven't heard it, please listen carefully. It's just a story. A man dreamed of joining a monastery. His goal in life was to become a monk. So one day he went to a monastery and he talked with the head monk and he asked him, what do I need to do to join this monastery? And the head monk told him that it was really more difficult than what he thought. Because he told him, in our monastery, monks are only allowed to say two words every 10 years. The man said, boy, that sounds extreme, but this is what I want to do. And so, after the first 10 years, never saying a word, 10 years, going about the work that they do in the monastery, 10 years, not saying a word, his superior finally calls him in and he asks him, do you have anything to say? Remember, he can only say two words. Do you have anything to say? And the monk said, food, bad. Well, he goes on for another 10 years. Never says a word for the next 10 years. At the end of that second 10 years, he goes back in and the head monk allows him to, gives him the opportunity to voice his thoughts. He says, what do you have to say after these 20 years? He said, bed hard. Another 10 years goes by. And again, he was called in before his superior to express his two words. And when he asked him if he had anything to say, he responded, I quit. Now, the superior then told this monk, it doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. You see, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here in Philippians chapter 2, he serves up a real tall order to us, doesn't he? Paul says to us, do all things without murmuring, without complaining, without grumbling, without disputing, without arguing, and everything else that goes in that category. Stop doing it. Don't do it. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. And the only thing that most Christians want to say to Paul is, hey, Paul, don't you realize who we are? Doesn't he understand that we were born to complain? Do any of you really know that? That you were born to complain? We weren't actually born to complain, but the fact of the matter is because we were born into sin, we complain. You see, somebody once said this. They said, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that trouble me, but the things I do understand. I understand this scripture. Work without complaining. Serve without complaining. Give without complaining. Go without complaining. I understand this and it troubles me. Do you know why? Well, because I occasionally complain. Check that. I regularly complain. I must tell you at this point that this particular message had to strike me really hard at first before I could give it to you. Y'all understand that? Yeah. I don't stand up here ever saying, boy, you bunch of complainers, you ought to be like me. Do you understand this? Yeah, we're all in the same boat. The truth of the matter is this, that we really have very little to complain about. Most of the time, it doesn't help to complain about them. And most of the stuff that we complain about is not worth complaining about. Have you ever thought about that? So why is this such a problem, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ today? And then think about this. It was a problem back in Paul's time. Paul is nearing the end of his life, and yet he has to bring up, listen, don't murmur and don't complain. Do all things without that. That question that I just asked, why is this such a problem today, especially in the church? That question alone begs other serious questions to be asked. Questions like, why were we created in the image of God? Is it not so that we might enjoy an intimate and loving relationship with God? Or who's to have the preeminence in our life? Who is to have, by the way, preeminence just means the supremacy and the incomparability. You know, there's no one comparable. In other words, there is no one else to have that preeminence in our lives but Jesus Christ. And then we need to ask the question, who are we to be captivated and enthralled by? In this world, the world has so many people that they're captivated and enthralled by. They make rock stars out of everybody. I use the term generally speaking when we talk about rock stars, movie stars, sports stars. Most of them fallen stars. But who are we as believers in Jesus Christ to be captivated and enthralled by? It brought to mind the words of Solomon in the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs as it's called also, in verses in chapter 5 verse 16, where here speaking in type of Jesus Christ, it says, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely." He is altogether lovely. That phrase in the Hebrew, altogether lovely, literally means He is absolutely desirable. In other words, He alone is absolutely desirable. There's no one that can be as desirable as this one. The type points to Jesus. And it brought to mind even after that, this phrase that you see, this statement that is made by Peter in his first letter to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 6 through 8, where he's speaking of the wonderful salvation that was given to the church through the work of the person and work of Jesus. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." You rejoice in that salvation. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith," make sure it gets up there, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ," notice this, "whom having not seen, you love." There is not a person in this whole room who has ever with your physical eyes seen Jesus Christ, but you love Him, don't you? "Whom having not seen, you love." Do you love Him? You guys are nice and sweetly quiet today. Do you love Him? Oh, it's getting better. It's getting better. But I'm thankful for your pensiveness, actually. Because you know what? It brings it to heart. That when we say, we haven't seen Him, but we love Him. He goes on, Peter says, "In whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, trusting, and believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You see, knowing what we know from the Scriptures, we should realize the fact that our lives as believers are to reflect and reveal the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the very nature and character of Jesus Christ. Knowing what we know, from Genesis to Revelation, knowing what we know, we should realize this fact, that our lives as believers are to reflect and reveal the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says. He says, "Be ye followers," or imitators — the word followers means imitators — "be ye followers therefore," or "imitators of God as dear children." Now, in other places, Paul has actually said, "Be an imitator of me because I imitate God. I imitate Christ." And this is an important point because he goes on in the next verse to say, "and walk in love." And if you remember back in our study of 1 Thessalonians, we talked about that walk that we are to have. Our walk is an indication that we are living for Jesus Christ, that we are serving, going for, doing what we do for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His name, for the sake of all that He is and all that He's done for us. We are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So that reflects what Christ did for us in expressing His love for us. He died for us that we might now be the example of His love to this world. So, what murmuring and complaining do not only displeases God And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a few words that begin with the letter D. You need to write them down because these are the things that we need to meditate upon that we want to avoid in our lives. But what murmuring and complaining do not only displeases God, not only are they detrimental to the reputation and name of God, not only do they damage our fellowship with the Lord and others, not only do they defame the good character of our God, again, that is murmuring and complaining and grumbling, not only do they defame, they also distort our witness and our testimony as lights that are supposed to reveal Jesus Christ to the world. So murmuring, grumbling, complaining displeases God. They're detrimental to the reputation of God and the name of God. They damage our fellowship with God and with others. They defame the good character of our God, and they distort our witness and our testimony. And we have a witness and a testimony that the Lord has given to us. Jesus himself, speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount and speaking to us as well in Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light," now notice what he says, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine, a light that we only have because God has given us his light through Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. The things you do in representing and reflecting and revealing the love of Christ. And because of that, it will bring those who see you to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But there's the problem. Man, we grumble and complain about a lot of things. We complain about politicians and politics. We complain about the weather, whether it's good or bad. We complain about the weatherman or the weatherwoman. We complain about taxes, and we complain about the ones who collect the taxes. We even complain when we get a return, you know, we get something in return for our taxes. It's not enough. We complain. We complain about everything. We complain about our paychecks and the ones who write them. We complain about people we don't like. Sometimes we complain about people we do like. We complain about the traffic. Those drive, you know, in traffic that do good in traffic, we complain about them. Sometimes we'll find some fault. I will find a fault even in a good driver, but we mostly complain about the bad ones. We complain about bad workmanship, but we complain about good workmanship too, because it couldn't be as good as I could do it. You see, do you understand where we're going with this? We complain about a lot of things. How about in church? We complain about the length of sermons. Well, be careful. Tread lightly. But we complain about the length of sermons. It's too long. It's too short. I've never heard anybody say, "Well, just right." Almost sounds like Goldilocks here. We complain about all of that. We complain about the service itself, the music. Oh my goodness, it's too loud. It's too soft. It's not what I like. I wouldn't do it that way. Even the decisions that have to be made in the church, sometimes those decisions and the authority, we complain about them. We complain about that. Etc., etc., etc. By the way, that was just my list. You got your own, right? Fact of the matter is, this list is not even scratching the surface of man's complaints. The sad thing is that murmuring and complaining and grumbling reveal the early stages of turning away from the Lord. And you might say, nah. Yes. Stay with me. Stay with me. I want to say that again. That the sad thing is that murmuring and grumbling and complaining reveal the early stages of turning away from the Lord. And that in itself is due to an ungrateful and an unthankful heart. Case in point, not long ago I asked you to read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter there. The statement that Paul was making about the wrath of God that is going to be revealed against from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress or hold down or hold back the truth in unrighteousness. And it goes on to say that they have a knowledge of God. Well, look at what it says in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, listen, when they knew God, how many people in this room, and you don't have to raise your hand here, but you know, we could say, well, I know God. Well, okay, well, listen, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So in essence, what does it matter if we say we know God if we are not grateful for what God has given to us? What good is it to know God if we don't glorify Him as God? Do you understand that point? And it goes on to say, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And I can say this, that when you begin to murmur and complain, your heart's dark. Your heart is dark. My heart can become dark just because I have fallen into that trap of complaining or murmuring or grumbling. You know, we haven't even, and we won't till the very end touch upon the children of Israel, you know, coming out of Egypt. You know, remember the murmuring and the complaining in the wilderness? We'll get there later. The fact of the matter is, we have already been told that we are to be thankful. We are to be thankful. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful. It doesn't say be thankful because, or be thankful in light of. I mean, it just says be thankful. We are to be a people that thank God. Just a few weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, we read, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Are we a thankful people? I would hope that we are. But the fact of the matter is, how do we get to that point of murmuring and complaining? Because in our text in Philippians chapter 2, God's word, and again, if you're taking notes, I want you to remember this phrase, God's word to us. God's word to us is very clear. God's word to us is very clear. The word is there in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring or murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Do all things without grumbling. That's clear, isn't it? Do all things. This is not written to us as an option. It is not written to us as some nice little thing to do whenever you get a chance. It doesn't mean that it's a suggestion. It's never written to be a suggestion to consider somewhere down the road in life, but not today, because, you know, today I have a lot to complain about. It's not written as an option. It is a God-breathed, inspired command. Do all things without grumbling, without murmuring, and without complaining. And the imperative is not about doing some things, or a few things, or even most things, or even the majority of things. Instead, the Lord made it clear, do all, capital A, capital L, capital L, do all things without murmurings and complaining. The word of, or God's word to us is that. Now understand that before Paul states this, he writes in verse 13. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you." God's work in you. Write that down now. God's work in you. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." His good pleasure. Keep that in mind. But go back one more chapter to chapter 1, and Paul reminds the saints of this. "Be confident," or being confident of this very thing, "that He which has begun a good work in you," God's work in you, because it is God who is doing it. He says that "He which has begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, so that's the established thought before he says, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining." So God's work in us, now remember, God's word to us was "do all things without." God's work in us is made equally clear to us in these passages that I just read. So when believers murmur and complain, to a great extent, we are communicating displeasure and resentment and even rejection of His work in us. May I say that one more time? Because I don't want you to lose the thought. When believers murmur and complain, to a great extent, we are communicating displeasure and resentment and even rejection of His work in us. What we are saying when we complain, because the Lord says, "Do all things without this complaining," but when we complain, what we're saying is, "Lord, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing in me. I don't like what you're doing to me. I don't like what you're doing with me. I would do it a whole lot better if I had the opportunity. If it were up to me, I would do things a lot different." That's what complaints are saying, whether we say it in those terms or not. And I want you to take a moment then, with that thought in mind, to hear again from the Apostle Paul. And by the way, if your interest is in theology, this is a tremendous lesson in Pauline theology about how we are to live our lives in faith to Jesus Christ. But he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are," and I capitalized it here, "His workmanship." For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, live our lives in them. But it begins with us being His workmanship. Notice, it isn't, we are not our workmanship. We don't make ourselves Christians. We don't make ourselves believers. It is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, you see. So that brings to mind another question. To what end is God working in our lives? To what end? What is the goal of God working in our lives then? Because this is pertinent to our understanding this. To what end is God working in our lives? Go to Romans chapter 8. Many of you are familiar with the first verse here, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Notice, His purpose, not our purpose, His purpose. But look at the next verse. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to," and notice what's underlined, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the end. That's the goal. That is the end of work of God working in our lives, to conform us to the image of His Son. Now he goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified," which means that the end result is really eternal, and that is yet to come. But it is in verse 29 where he says, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." To what end? When you ask the question, to what end is God working in our lives? It is then to that. If we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then what is it that characterizes that image? What is it that characterizes that image? Once again, we turn to another of Paul's letters, the letter to the church of the region of Galatia or Galatia. So Galatians chapter 5. Most of you are familiar with this because we know this to be the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance, which means self-control. Against such, there is no law. But he goes on to say, and they that are Christ's. Now, who here is of Christ? They that are Christ. Who belongs to Christ? Just the words that I just asked itself. I mean, what is that saying to us? We're no longer our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? So who belongs to Jesus here? Be careful if you raise your hand because you're saying something. Who belongs to Jesus here? I'm glad to lift my hand. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm not taking count, okay? I'm just trying to, just letting you know we're interactive here. We participate. They that are Christ have done what? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Whatever is in the flesh has been crucified. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you live in the Spirit? Then walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. Vain glory. You know, this worthless glory of ourselves. Too many people want the glory for themselves. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, provoking and envying, you know what that is? That's just the outcome of murmuring and complaining and grumbling. Because we're not getting the attention. Stop and think. Stop and think. What we read of the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit can be summed up in one name. Jesus. Amen? What can be read of the 9 characteristics can be summed up in one name. Jesus. Everything that He is, His nature, His character, they serve as the direct contrast and opposition to murmuring and complaining. By the way, when you look at that list of nine aspects to the fruit of the Spirit, the one fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You know what? Did it say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, sometimes complaining? I didn't see that. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, murmuring. It's not there, is it? It'll never be there. This is Jesus. His joy stands in direct contrast to grumbling. His peace stands in complete opposition to murmuring. Our lives are to be a solid and steadfast reflection of who Jesus Christ is, not who we are. I am not here this morning to promote me. I am here to encourage you to look to Jesus Christ. And when you look to Jesus Christ, that you will become the reflection and the revealing of Jesus Christ in your life and in your testimony, because you are to shine as lights to this world that reflect the glory of Christ. But it is not about us. Not who we are. I'm saddened when I think that there's so much, even in the church, that is done or acted upon to bring attention to man. I'm up here only because this is what God has called me to do. But I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to receive glory or honor. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to encourage you to really and truly and totally and completely take hold of Jesus Christ in your life and let Him live in you. And the only way we can let that happen is if we die to ourselves, as we shall see. Colossians chapter 3. Again, a word from Paul. We get a lot of stuff from Paul today. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If you then be risen with Christ." Now the word "if" there can mean that if you are indeed a Christian, if you are risen with Christ, but the word "if" can also mean "since." Because this is a letter to the church. The church should already know Christ and they should be risen with Christ. So the idea of "since," meaning since you are risen with Christ, if that be the case, then seek those things which are above. What are you seeking after in this world if you're not seeking after Jesus? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. In other words, set it, plant it, ground it right into the things that are above. How many times have we read the things that Jesus has said to us about where our treasures are? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves break in and steal. Our affections need to be in things above, not on things in the earth. But now, verse 3 really sets it straight for us. For you are dead. But notice the underlined passage. And your life is hid or hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That means that if you are hidden, then what people need to see then is not us, but Jesus. Are we letting Jesus shine forth? I've always loved the words of the apostle, or I should say of John the Baptist in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where John himself says about, you know, decreasing so that Christ would increase in our lives, in His life. It has to be the same for us. We must decrease. He says in these words, "I must decrease and Christ must increase. I must decrease and Jesus must increase." If we are dead, then our life is hidden. We are alive because our life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You will appear with Him. So take hold of that, you see. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and it should be. If that is the case, then listen to this. Murmuring and complaining not only damages God's word to us and God's work in us, but it also damages God's work through us. Murmuring and complaining damages God's work through us. Look at verses 14 and 15 of our text in Philippians chapter 2. Again, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Sounds like today. And in some of your translations, it might say a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our constant murmuring and grumbling and complaining diminishes the believer, the saint's testimony and witness of Jesus Christ, in effect, by dimming that light that Paul speaks of. It dims the light that Paul speaks of. Again, you can say that murmuring and complaining is the bushel basket that's put over the light. Going back to Matthew 5. Now, the idea of shining as lights in the world coincides with a statement that Paul makes in verse 12 of our text, Philippians 2, verse 12. Notice that he says, "Wherefore, my beloved," and I didn't underline it here, but I'll tell you what part to underline. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," this next part we should underline. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, the idea of working out your own salvation has nothing to do with finishing whatever the Lord began in you. It has nothing to do with you finishing what He started. Because remember what it tells us in verse 6 of chapter 1. "He who began a good work in you is able to complete it or perfect it until the day of Christ." Or perform it. So, working out your own salvation has nothing to do with finishing whatever the Lord began in you. It has everything to do with making visible God's work in us and through us. Working out. Now, many times, and this is a right way to look at it as well, to work out your salvation is to exercise your salvation. We use the term to work out, to exercise, right? So that fits here, but there's a step further in the Greek. The step further is that to work out your own salvation means that you are to let what is happening inside of you work its way out and become visible in your life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Visibly. God's work with fear and trembling. We are to work out our salvation with reverence and respect and the true fear of the Lord. Not taking it lightly how holy God is. Not taking it lightly how righteous our God is. But taking into account that because He is, then we let the work of Jesus Christ come through to become visible. I used to say this a lot, but there are no secret agent Christians. We don't hide behind cloaks. You know, those big trench coats. "Shh, I'm a Christian, but don't tell anybody." No, we're to work out. People are going to know. People need to know. People need Jesus. And you might be the only one who reflects and reveals Jesus. Let Him shine. Let Him shine. So Paul uses these terms. Be blameless. Be blameless. The Greek word is amemptos in the Greek. Amemptos was a term that wine merchants used to use. When selling their wine, they said, "Our wine is amemptos. It is blameless." In other words, it is faultless, it is irreproachable, it is unadulterated and unmixed. In other words, it's never watered down, and it's never weakened. It is of the greatest and highest of quality. Nothing added to lessen its value. It was the same word that was used by those who worked with precious metals like gold and silver. They never added to their gold and silver any alloys. They would say, "Our gold and silver is blameless." And He says to us, be blameless. Don't get watered down. Don't get weakened. Be of top quality. Don't add anything to your life that lessens its value. Do you know what lessens our value? Murmuring and complaining and grumbling. Secondly, be harmless. The Greek word for harmless is akarios, which means innocent. It means sincere. Does not cause hurt. Does not offend. And whatever an angry reaction has, and whatever causes an angry reaction has been rooted out and removed. That's the meaning of that word. In other words, whatever is poisonous has been taken out. And now you're harmless. There can be no greater poison than the murmurings that we spout out about people or toward people, or the grumblings and complainings because we don't like what God is doing. Thirdly, he says, be children of God. In the King James, of course, it says, be sons of God. But this is a term of identification. In this case, identification with the Son of God, the Savior and the Redeemer, who does not, by the way, murmur or complain. And you read the Gospels, there's never one time that we ever see Jesus murmur or complain or grumble. Never. So this is why we are to be conformed to His image. What is His image? No murmuring. No complaining. No grumbling. The fact is that murmuring and complaining goes way back with God's people. I mean, we could spend a good other hour or two looking back in the book of Genesis, all the way back to Cain, who probably murmured and complained about, you know, Abel's sacrifices against his. And then later on, of course, there was probably complaints at the Tower of Babel, you know, because they were trying to become gods themselves and whatnot. And then you just go on and on and on. But then you get to the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, you know, and there they are in captivity for 400 plus years. And then they're taken out, you know, of their captivity finally, because Moses brings them out and he takes them out into the wilderness. And what is the first thing that they say to Moses? Moses, you brought us out here to die. And they murmured and complained. Moses has to remind them of this when he says in Deuteronomy 1:26. By the way, what he's reminding them of here is that they were told to go in and spy out the land to know that they were getting this wonderful land from God. God says, go take the land. But instead, he says, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Three things that we're going to learn from this little passage here. We're going to close with this, honestly, because it's getting late. Two words, rebellion and disobedience. Put them together. Rebellion, / disobedience. This is the bottom line cause of their complaining. Rebellion, disobedience. If you were here on Wednesday night, we were talking about Daniel and the children of Judah that were taken into captivity for the very same reason. Rebellion and disobedience. They disobeyed God because they did not keep the Sabbath year or the Sabbath years, and they rebelled against God because they worshiped idols. Rebellion and disobedience is the bottom line cause of their complaining and murmuring. The reaction is that they focused on the tough circumstances and they took their eyes off of God and they forgot who was in control. Every time that they complained, did God not give them what they needed? He gave them water. He gave them food. And sometimes He gave them so much food they choked on it. And yet they still did not trust Him fully. They took their eyes off of God and they forgot who was in control. Thirdly, rejection. Rebellion, reaction, rejection. They rejected God. So, complaining and murmuring has its root in unbelief. It has its root in unbelief. So what are we to do until Christ returns? That's found for us in Philippians 2, verse 16, the last verse of our text. Holding forth, my encouragement to you is hold forth the word of life. Hold forth the word of life. That is what we're called to do, holding forth the word of life, so that Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want to know that you've got the understanding and the concept and the idea and the theology of what the Lord wants us to know about our own hearts and our own attitudes. Hold forth the word of life, the truth. I mentioned when I closed in last service that I have an anchor. The anchor for me is Galatians 2:20. I have many anchors, but I would be here for another 3 hours. But this one anchor is the anchor for me to know that I don't want to cross a line with God. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my anchor. There are many others, but that's my anchor when faced with the challenge and the temptation of murmuring and complaining. I've been crucified. I no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I want him to live in you. I want you to know the importance of dying. That is why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. That just says, I identify with death. Christ's death for me. But I must die so that I can live. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God. Is there any safer place? Is there any better place to be? There isn't. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time to share and to impart, Lord God, your truths. And then, Lord, to be challenged to live them out and to live them through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stir our hearts. We could spend an hour praying, Lord God, over the things that we need to lay out before you, that each and every one of us has had to deal with this week. Even in that short window of time that has been affected by what we read today and what we heard. So let your Holy Spirit continue to do his work in us in preparation for that day when we shall see Christ break through the cloud and the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with the Lord. May we be comforted, Lord, by just being comforted with your presence and your truth here today. Help us when faced with that challenge. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.